to be here. We're going to begin with a hymn, 302, and there's my sound on now, that's good. And we're not using the screens tonight, we're back to the old paths and the hymn books. So 302 it is in your book. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And we'll stand together as we sing this hymn now, please. Together now in a word of prayer, and let's look to the Lord at this, the outset of our evening worship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now into the presence of a God whom Scripture declares to be holy, holy, holy. A God who is perfect in all of his ways, and his entire being is pure perfection. As we consider that fact, as we compare the perfection of Almighty God to ourselves, who are but dust, who are sinful creatures, we're amazed tonight that we have acceptance before that God. We have a standing before that God, and it's based on what we've just been singing about. Jesus, our righteousness. The Lord who has clothed us with His perfect obedience, with His life of obedience to the law of God. And we are clothed in it tonight. We are presented before a holy God tonight, covered with that righteousness. And what a wonder it is that it's put in our account. We did not earn it. We did not live it out, and yet we receive all of its benefits tonight. What a wonderful thought that is. What a great thought it is to think of that day when our Savior will return, when He will come back and will find us not just clothed with righteousness, not just covered with a sinless life, but when He returns, we will be raised sinless, finally free from corruption, free from the sin which has beset us all of our days, and we will be like Him, perfect and righteous. We ask tonight that we will be struck with those truths. We will be impacted tonight as we think on that fact. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have received that righteousness and who stand on the grounds of His obedience, may we be thrilled tonight as we think about that. May we go out tonight and into the week ahead filled with happiness as we think about what Christ has done for us and what great blessing He has given to us. Tonight, if there's any here who have yet to receive that righteousness, who tonight, if they stood before a holy God, would be standing there with all of their sin, with all of their own unrighteousness, their own efforts perhaps, which are, as Scripture describes, as filthy rags. Tonight, may it be abundantly clear what a precarious state that is to be in. How dangerous it is to be standing in the presence of God with no righteousness, with nothing to offer, with empty hands. Tonight, instead of trying to fill our hands with our own efforts, with our own merit, tonight, take us to the cross. Take us to the place where we can receive the robe of righteousness with the garments of salvation. Take us there. Take us to Christ. All of us tonight need that glimpse. All of us tonight need to be taken to that place. I pray tonight that I will be able to do that by the leading, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give help in every aspect. Give help as the hymns are sung in this service. We will sing them with an honesty, thinking about the words, thinking carefully about what they communicate, and thinking about the God to whom we sing. Give us a seriousness to our worship tonight, a reverence even to our worship tonight, understanding what it is we're doing and understanding who it is that we are worshiping. Make us true worshippers tonight, with clean hands and a pure heart. And help, as the word is preached, give Holy Spirit power in that part of the meeting. We wouldn't want to presume upon that in human strength or ability, because it will fail. It will have been time wasted if we do it only in the human realm of things. But rather, take us to the supernatural tonight. Not by any other means other than by the Spirit of God. Move, we pray. Speak, we pray. Speak through the inspired Word of God. May we say and do nothing tonight but what is presented for us in the Scriptures. And may our worship be acceptable before a holy God tonight. Make it acceptable, even this prayer, make it all acceptable through our intercessor in heaven. The one who even now is praying for us, who's pleading for us, who's even praying for some who are among His chosen people yet to come in faith. May they be drawn tonight. May tonight be the night that the Spirit moves in such hearts, who even takes away hearts of stone and replaces those with hearts of flesh. May the Spirit do that work tonight, we pray. And what we pray here, we pray for every other church where the gospel will be preached. We think of the meeting tonight in Macrofelt where Reverend McMillan will preach. We ask that he will know that Holy Spirit power, and that those who've come to that meeting, young people, perhaps unsaved, Young people perhaps who are backslidden tonight, may they know the power of the Holy Spirit as it moves upon them to convict them of sin and to draw them to the cross. We pray that for ourselves. We pray it for the meeting there in Macrofelt and every other place across this land where the gospel will be presented and Christ will be exalted. And in it all we pray, may the will of God be done. Have thine own way, Lord. And may we submit ourselves to that will and accept that it is a sovereign God who moves when he wills and at the time of his choosing. And so have thine own way with us tonight, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this point in the meeting, I'm going to ask one of your elders, Mr. Billy Hill, if he'll come and make the announcements to you, please. Thank you.
We welcome everyone to our evening gospel service, and if you're visiting with us, we give you a special welcome. We also give a very special welcome to our preacher this evening, Mr. Glenn Hamilton, a fourth year theological student at the Whitfield College. Then the rest of the announcements for the rest of the week. Tuesday, 6:45 p.m. the Children's Bright Hour, both here at the church and also in the band hall in Killaloe. Wednesday, 8 p.m. the midweek meeting, preacher the Reverend McMillan. Friday night at 8 p.m. the youth fellowship meeting, the speaker Miss Hannah Carson. Saturday morning, from approximately 9:30 a.m. onwards, the church will be open for harvest decorations. Also, there will be a church clean-up. We ask as many as possible to come and help with the clean-up. Next Lord's Day, 2nd of October, will be our harvest services. 10:40 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes. 11:30 a.m. morning service. The preacher will be the Reverend McRae from the Ballinahinch Free Presbyterian Church. 6:30 p.m. the evening service. The preacher will be the Reverend Timothy Ormerod from 6 Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. The singer will be Mrs. Natasha Atchison from Ballygan Free Presbyterian Church. There will be a half hour of prayer before both services next Lord's Day. There will also be an offering taken for the building fund at both services. Please put your gift in an envelope marked for the building fund and put it in one of the plates at the door. Monday, the 3rd of October, the parents and toddlers group will recommence. It will be held from 10 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. on the first and third Monday of each month. Please let others know about the parent and toddler group. And if you can help with the meeting, speak to Mrs. Laura Gardner. A special edition of the Vision magazine has been produced to commemorate the reign of Queen Elizabeth II. Copies are available today. Please take your copy as you leave the service. The Radio Ulster morning service next Sunday morning will be broadcast from the Clogher Valley Free Presbyterian Church at 10:15 a.m. Please make this widely known and pray that the Lord will bless the gospel as it goes forth over the airwaves. This Thursday, 29th of September, will be the wedding of Brooks Allen and Ashley Johnson. As a congregation, we offer our congratulations to the happy couple and assure them of our prayers. We wish them God's richest blessing for the future. These are all the announcements.
Thank you very much for bringing the announcements, and again, for the words of welcome tonight. Now, you might remember, if you can remember back far enough to last week, in the announcements, Reverend McMillan mentioned that I was going to come and bring you a report on Kenya. And I'm going to do that now, a short report, and I emphasise that it will be short and it'll be quick for the sake of time. But we spent 5 weeks in Kenya back at the end of June into the full month of July. And Emma, that my wife and I, we decided, you might use the word bravely, to take our two kids along with us as well, Holly and George. Holly is 4 years old and George is 3 now, but at the time when we went to Kenya, he was 2 years old. And so the first week we spent in Kenya of the 5 was with Mr. Malcolm Patterson, or Reverend Malcolm Patterson, I should say, and his wife Alison. And they, as you know, I'm sure, are the permanent missionaries who are in Kenya full time at the moment. But after that first week where they had shown us all the important places, given us our bearings and all of those things, they actually had to go back to Northern Ireland for a visit which was long overdue. It's not that we fell out in 7 days and they had to go home, but rather they had a scheduled visit home that they had to come back for. So for the remaining 4 weeks, we were really left to our own devices as the responsible adults in Kenya, as hard as that might be to believe. And that sounds really daunting. And certainly to us, it was daunting to think of being there on your own with no other missionaries there. But when you understand the nature of the work in Kenya, and when we came to understand that, it's really not so much of a daunting prospect at all. I say that because the current missionary task in Kenya is quite different to perhaps Uganda or other works which are like pioneer works at this particular stage. Maybe there's no church or a very young, immature church. There, everyone you might preach to might be someone who's never heard the gospel before. That's not so much the case at the current work in Kenya, because at this stage there are 5 churches planted in that part of Kenya where we operate under this banner of Glory Bible Church. And those 5 churches are taught by 3 ordained Kenyan pastors. And they're supported in that work by a range of lay pastors or lay preachers as well who preach in those churches. So all of that to say, we had plenty of Kenyan people who were on hand willing to help us and help us settle in and give us guidance all along the way as well. Now 3 of those churches, 5 in total, 3 of those are large enough to have now been formally constituted. So they have their own membership role. People have come into membership of those congregations. And some point in the somewhat near future, not sure exactly, those 3 churches will then move to elect their first office bearers. These are new churches, so they don't have elders or deacons yet, but shortly they will move to do that from their own congregation, elect men to office. So please pray for that thing as it comes up at some point in the future. So there's a Kenyan church, or churches. They have 5 congregations and pastors who are all local people. And so in some, but not all, but some respects, as far as the week-to-week church life goes, it's being managed by the Kenyan people themselves. They oversee those ministries. The Kenyans preach at their own services. They hold their own Sunday schools, open airs. They plan their own outreach efforts into the local communities. And that is such a great thing to see. And it's not really something that we were expecting to see to such an extent until we saw it for ourselves. It's such an encouragement to know that that's happening. I even sat in while I was there on a church committee meeting. One of the churches has an interim committee. And there it was completely run by the Kenyans themselves, no outside input or influence. And there they were managing and overseeing the affairs, the financial aspects of the congregation by themselves, not missionary-led at all. And that is all so, so encouraging, because that really is what every missionary wants to see. That's what the progress is to be like, moving in this direction of eventually, one day in the future, being a mature church which no longer depends on missionaries at all, which is standing on its own 2 feet. And Glory Bible Church in Kenya has been moving in that direction. A number of the young men in those congregations, maybe a dozen or so, are now studying through the Mission Board's online training institute, a set of training which will help them as they serve God in the future. Some of those young men have feeling a call to be pastors. Some of them even have the zeal to be sent to other parts of Kenya as evangelists, or what you could call maybe a local missionary, to parts where the gospel hasn't went before, or places where there aren't churches and the influence of the gospel has not yet been seen. And so my role to be there for the 5 weeks was to spend as much time as I could getting into the five churches and being involved in the ministries that they do week to week. And it's very different depending on which church you're in. Some are much larger than others, and some of them are very rural. Others are more urban, right in the centre of particular towns. And so they have different needs. They have different priorities depending on which one you're in. And I would preach at the Sunday services in each of the churches, in their midweek prayer meetings as well. I would have done some visitation with the pastors in people's homes, open-air meetings as well. We had a holiday Bible club while we were there as well and ran that. And then spoke at Sunday schools. They ran men's conferences, ladies' conferences. So it was a jam-packed schedule, as you can tell from that list of things that we took part in over the course of the 5 weeks. And that gave us a really good insight into the work that these churches do, the ministries that they perform week to week. But really, in the long term, as you pray for the Pattersons, for example, or anyone who would go there to work in Kenya permanently in the long term, really the need there is this work of continuing to mature and to teach the churches and their pastors, to bring them to that point where eventually all the responsibility that currently or at the start belonged to the missionary, gradually it will all have been handed over to the local people. And it will be an entirely indigenous church of Kenyans, Kenyan-managed, Kenyan-run, and all the rest of it. And so it's exciting to see a degree of progress that's been made in that journey in Kenya. And it wouldn't be the case without all of the hard work of missionaries who've been there. Those in the past, because it's been decades that missionaries have been sent to Kenya. So those who've been there in the past, right through to those who are there right now. All of the work that's been done has led to this point, and we pray that it will continue on into the future. And I say that because there is still plenty of work to be done in Kenya. Glory Bible Church will still need support, will still need guidance in the years ahead, so please pray specifically about that work of maturing and growing the denomination. Personally speaking, from our own experiences there as a family, we found the Kenyans to be an incredibly kind people. Incredibly welcoming and hospitable. Even though it was only 5 weeks, we really felt that at the end of that time they had made us to feel like it was a home, and they had made us very, very comfortable there. And people think, especially the idea of us taking two young children to Kenya, people think you must be very, very adventurous people. Not many people would be as brave or as bold to do something like that. But let me tell you, if you saw the way we carry on, you would think they're not adventurous at all. If you saw the way Emma, and she's not here tonight to defend herself, if you saw the way she responds to insects, if you saw the way my scalp responds to hot temperatures and intense sunlight, you would know that we are not particularly adventurous people at all. But with our very small amount of experience in 5 weeks, we felt that life on the mission field is not better than life at home, but it's not worse than life at home either. It's just different. And that's really all you can say. It's just different to life at home. But I will say that if unadventurous people like us can do it, I believe really that anybody can do it on the field. And we're thankful that God allowed us that opportunity to visit Kenya. And more than that, to be able, on nights like tonight, to be able to bring back encouraging news about what God has been doing in Kenya and what we believe and pray that he will continue to do. So please pray on for the work in Kenya. And please pray on for us as well as a family, that God will continue to lead us, as Mr. Hill said in the announcements. I'm in final year now. And obviously thinking a lot about the future, a lot about where God would have us to be. So please pray for us also, that he'll lead us very clearly into whatever the next step is and whatever realm of service he would have for us in the future. So thank you, and I hope you found that useful and that will help to inform your prayers as in prayer meetings or wherever else. You mentioned the work in Kenya, you mentioned the students at the college, and there's some specific things that will help to inform your prayers. So thank you. We're going to sing another hymn before we come to the message tonight. It's hymn 134. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. And we'll stand again as we sing this hymn now, 134, please. I'd like you to turn with me, please, tonight to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to read a section of verses from this chapter, from the middle section really, from verse 10 down to verse 23. Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin to read now at verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll finish the reading from God's word at the end of verse 23, knowing that he'll bless it and that he'll speak through it even tonight. Let's pray just for a few moments before we come to back to this passage and consider it together, and ask the Lord to visit us and to keep speaking as the word is preached tonight. Let's pray. Almighty God, with the words of truth open in front of us, we pray tonight that you will meet the need that we have, the need for the Spirit of God to speak, for an ability to understand these words, for light to even shine into our hearts, so that we might grasp the truth. We pray tonight that we would not go out saying that we haven't learned anything, that we haven't understood any of the message, but according to the promise of Almighty God, speak through the word tonight. Send the Spirit of God into our presence in a real way. And may we, as a result, be blessed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have any of you been to Disneyland before? Now, I realize there's parents here with children, and I hope I'm not setting you up for an awkward conversation on the way home. Mummy and Daddy, why have we not been to Disneyland before? That man was talking about it tonight. Can we go to Disneyland? But if you've ever been to Disneyland, you might know that they have one of the catchiest slogans around. It's Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. That's a very catchy slogan, one that's very memorable. But as far as I'm concerned, that slogan is a complete lie. Because one of the saddest memories from my childhood is one that took place while I was standing inside a Disneyland park. From the moment that I found out we were going on a holiday and we would be visiting Disneyland, I became completely fixated on just one thing. Space Mountain. And I don't know if you've heard of that. It's one of their biggest roller coasters in Disneyland. And everyone wants to go, or at least I wanted to go, on Space Mountain. I didn't care about any of the other rides. I wasn't thinking about any other part of the holiday. All I did was look at that brochure for Disneyland and look at the picture of Space Mountain and read this little blurb of a few sentences that tells you about the ride and how fast it goes and all of this stuff. I was obsessed. And so the day finally arrived. I was about to join the queue to get onto this ride, and my older brother was with me, and Dad was there too. And as we got to the entrance of that queue, I saw that hateful little sign. I say that because I'm still bitter about this to this day. There's still a disappointment that I feel when I talk about this. A hateful little sign, and it says, you know these words, you must be this tall to ride. It says that on the rides of every theme park. And you might find it very hard to believe as you look at me tonight and think there's no way this story is going where I think it's going. But you're right. I was not tall enough to ride that day. And I was so disappointed, as you can understand. And to make matters worse, as I stood in the middle of Disneyland crying into my mother's arms, I had to watch through eyes filled with tears as my older brother, who didn't care about Space Mountain, he hadn't read the brochure the way I had. He hadn't been obsessed with this ride the way I had been obsessed with it and dreamt about it every night. He got to go on Space Mountain and bragged about it all day, as only cruel big brothers know how to do. Now, it's a funny story. But what is the point of that story for us tonight? Well, whether it's Space Mountain or the Big Dipper at Barry's in Portrush, or whatever kind of theme park ride you might like to think about tonight, they always have a requirement. And if you don't meet the requirement, then you don't get to enjoy the ride. And it's really very simple. It doesn't matter what else you try. You might have some ideas up your sleeve or some kind of trick to sneak past, but it's not going to work. And it doesn't matter how much you pay to get into the theme park that day, if you have a fast pass or if you don't have a fast pass. It doesn't matter. If you're not tall enough, you will not proceed. You won't get to go on the ride. And that day at Space Mountain, there was only one thing that I needed. And it was the one thing that I could not do for myself. I couldn't make myself tall enough to go on the ride. And the truth is, at that moment, that was the only thing that mattered. Nothing else would help and nothing else would do. Now, it turns out that failing to meet the one requirement is something which concerns all of us in a much more serious way than getting onto a theme park ride at Disneyland or anywhere else. It affects us, this idea, this theme, in a way more important way. Not about theme parks, but it's about being accepted with God. I want you to look again at Romans 3 and verse 23. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have come up short. And of course, it's not talking about height. Coming up short here, it's not about size. It's to do with obedience. Obedience. That is something I want to think about tonight, that word. Obedience is a very simple word. We all know what the word means. And I hope tonight that I'll be able to bring you a very simple message just thinking about this word. Obedience. And so the first thing I want you to know tonight about obedience is that obedience is what God demands. Obedience is what God demands. God is holy. And when I say that, it's not in the same way that you might say, well, I know such and such and they're a very holy man. Or my grandmother was a very, very holy woman. My pastor's a very, very holy man. Now, let me be clear, to be fair, I don't know your granny. She may have been a very, very godly lady, or she may be, if she's still alive, she might be a very godly lady. She might live a life which brings glory to God, and that's a great thing. But it is not the same as when I say to you tonight that God is holy. Because when I speak about the holiness of God, I'm talking about something which is so far above and beyond any person in this world who has ever lived or will ever live. God is holy. That means that He is completely pure. There is no evil in Him. There is absolutely no trace whatsoever of sin. Absolute purity. God is holy. And that means that He is morally perfect. What does that mean? It means that everything He does, everything He says, everything He thinks, it is always right. All of the time. Always right. And this is the kind of holiness that we find only in God. It is full. It is perfect. It is complete. It's not like any person in our family or any person in our churches. It is different from that. It's a holiness which goes well beyond anything that any human enjoys. So when we talk about the holiness of God, we are talking about absolute perfection. And right about now, you might be thinking, well, that's great, that's an excellent explanation, but so what? Why does that matter to me? What is the importance of the fact that God is holy? How does that impact on my life? There's a very short phrase used in 1 Peter 1 verse 16. It says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be ye holy, for I am holy. So the holiness of God is something which matters to you because God expects His creatures to be holy too. It matters for all of us because we are to do what is right. We are not to do that which is wrong or evil. The holiness of God means that you and I are to be obedient to Him. Obedience. That is what God demands. And that has always been the case. It's not that God's demands have changed over time, because God does not change. He's the same God today as He has always been. And He has always been holy. That holiness that He possesses, it's always been a perfect holiness. That means that at every point in the history of this entire world, He has always demanded obedience from the human race. We know that because in Genesis we read about the very beginning of all things. He demanded obedience right at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. We read there that the Lord God commanded the man. He gave him a command, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." Here it is. You may do this, but you may not do that. To go against this command is disobedience. To go against the command of God is sin. But it didn't stop there. God didn't set a standard in Eden that over time He decided to lower. He didn't look at the human race and say, "Well, I need to bring my standard down because they're just not capable of doing this. They can't obey. They keep failing. They keep falling. Perfect obedience is just too much to ask." Here's something that perhaps you've never realized before. Something perhaps that you've thought in the past. This demand of perfect obedience, it wasn't just something that God had for Old Testament times. That demand still applies today. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Of course, here we are coming to the time of Christ, thousands of years after the events of the Garden of Eden. And in these verses we see this truth. God's standard of obedience is the same now as it was throughout the entire Old Testament. Look at Matthew 19 and verse 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him," that is Christ, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Keep the commandments. Christ was teaching exactly the same thing as Adam and all the Old Testament saints had to learn. That keeping the commandments is what God demands. That if anyone wants to have eternal life, if anyone wants to have the blessing of God, this is what they have to do. And they have to do it perfectly. Here's the point. God has always been and still is perfectly holy. This God does and always has demand perfect obedience to His law. That means that right now, it's what He demands of you. He demands perfect obedience. And you see, this is very counter to what you might hear in the culture today. The truth is, you do not get to decide what is right and wrong. It's not up to you. He does. God does. You don't get to decide how much of His law you get to keep. God does. He sets the standard. And it's up to Him alone. He has not changed. And His standard has never been lowered. Perfection is still the level that is required. Obedience. It is what God demands. Now, if you're thinking ahead, then you might have already realized that this is a massive problem. It's a huge issue for you and I tonight. It's not that God has asked for something that He shouldn't have asked for. He has every right to ask for whatever He wants. That's not the point. But He has asked for something which you and I cannot give Him. He's asked for something that we cannot do. So yes, obedience is what God demands, but secondly, obedience is what we cannot do. It's what we cannot do. The obedience which God demands is something that you are not able to manage. Now, many people, they try, and some succeed, for their entire lives to never break the law of the land. They might manage it. They might never break a speed limit. They might never steal anything in their entire life. They might never forget to pay their TV license or whatever other things you might like to mention. And that's more than just never being caught when you think about speed limits. It's never doing it in the first place. Never even breaking the speed limit once in their entire lives. It is possible. It's uncommon, but it is possible for a person to never break the law of the land. However, is that possible with the law of God? Can you keep His law without ever falling short? Well, the best place for us to start is to think again about Adam, to think again about what happened in the very beginning. Because we thought earlier about how God commanded Adam, how Adam had this demand placed upon him of perfect obedience, and yet he failed. He disobeyed. Genesis 3:17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. It's not that Adam couldn't obey the law of God. It's not that he was unable to do it. The point is that he didn't obey the law of God. He went against the command that was given to him. He ate from that tree. He disobeyed God. And from that moment forward, Adam was never the same again. From that moment forward, everything had changed for him. He was a changed man because he'd lost the ability to obey God in the way that he demands perfectly. He passed that inability. He didn't just have it for himself, but he passed it on. He passed it on to every single person who has lived ever since. The Bible tells us that because of Adam's disobedience, sin entered into the world. It tells us that in Adam, all have sinned. All have sinned. That means that not only has God never changed, but since the events of the Garden of Eden, man has never changed either. This sin, this inability to obey, it has been passed on to everyone ever since. It's never gotten better. It's not that we're gradually creeping closer and closer to the standard that God has set. We're not gradually improving. In the day of Christ, nothing had changed since the fall of Adam. I know that because of what the Apostle Peter said when he first realized who Jesus Christ was. When Christ stood before him and Peter's eyes were opened to see who he was, a perfectly holy God, Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. See, Peter knew his heart. At that moment, he understood who he really was a sinful man. A man who could not obey the law of God. Someone instead who continually broke the law of God. Obedience was something he could not do. And in this way, it's not like that ride at the theme park with the line that you must reach. You must be this tall to ride. Because if you think back to that example that I gave, that day I was very disappointed that I wasn't tall enough to get in the ride. Truth is, if I had just waited a couple of years, I could have come back and what? I would have been tall enough. I would have been able to get on the ride. Over time, I would have eventually reached the standard and I would have been able to pass. The situation here is not like that. If you want to use that illustration, the situation here is like getting to the start of the queue and finding that the line is a mile high. No one is ever going to reach that line. Doesn't matter how long we wait. Doesn't matter how hard we work. We will never reach that standard. Over time, no one's going to get there. That's what it is with the law of God. His standard doesn't change. And the ability of any person also does not change in order to reach that line. Nobody will ever be tall enough to ride. God is still holy. He still demands obedience. It is true also that human beings still, to this very day, cannot give him the obedience that he demands. Look with me at Romans 3, which we read from earlier. And that point is made abundantly clear in these verses. Just scanning my eye down the verses. Verse 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. Verse 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. No exceptions. A truth that still applies today. Now look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There are no exclusions here. This includes everyone in the entire world. There's none righteous, verse 10 tells us. Simply the fact that there is none who have kept the law of God perfectly. That's what a righteous person is. And therefore, as verse 19 tells us, the entire world is guilty in the eyes of God. All the world is guilty in his view. And we have nothing to say in response. Doesn't it say there, every mouth shall be stopped? We haven't got any excuse that we can come up with. We can't come to God with any mitigating circumstances and say, well, will you let me off based on this? Our mouths are stopped. We have nothing to say. No response to these facts. And the bottom line is that no one who has ever or will ever live can be seen as perfect and holy through in the eyes of God. We'll never be seen that way through obedience to his law. That's what verse 20 is saying. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. He will never see us as holy through obedience. And you tonight are not a special case. You are not the exception to this rule. You are just like everybody else. I want you to understand how counter this runs to the messaging of the culture today. A culture which says, you are enough. A culture which says, you are an inherently good person. Which says that you are perfect just the way you are. That's what we hear all the time. Now, if I read Romans 3 correctly, as we have just done tonight, it is impossible to say that those statements are true. It's not possible. You might find it depressing. You might find it disappointing. But that doesn't stop it from being true. The truth based on Scripture is that you are not enough. And you are not inherently good. You are far from a perfect person, just the way you are. God's Word says it. Therefore, it's true. Obedience is what we cannot do. It's disappointing to realize those truths, that God demands perfect obedience and that you and I can never fulfill that demand. We'll never be enough. But I have time tonight to finish the story, because it doesn't end there. I have no intention tonight of you leaving this meeting depressed. I don't want that. And certainly God's word does not leave us in that place. The truth of Scripture does not leave us disappointed and depressed. Why? Because yes, obedience is the one thing that God demands, and also it is the one thing that you cannot do, yet it is the one thing which Christ provides. Obedience is what Christ provides. Look with me a couple of pages over at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5:19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So the first half of the verse is talking about a man. It's Adam. And as we know already, that man disobeyed God. He brought sin into this world. And by that sin, we were made unable to obey God. We instead are sinners and lawbreakers. That's what it's telling us. But then it goes on. It speaks about a second person. It says, the one. While Adam was disobedient, he was obedient. While Adam put us into the category of sinners, this one puts us into the category of righteous. He is everything that Adam was not. Remember earlier, just a few moments ago, I told you a few depressing truths that run in contrast to the motivational mottos of our culture. Once Christ is brought into the picture, once we consider him as part of that conversation, those truths are anything but depressing. Let me show you. I said, you are not enough, but Christ is. You are not an inherently good person, but he is perfectly good. You are not perfect just the way you are, but Christ is perfect. And he will put that perfection, that obedience, that righteousness as we call it, he will put it in your name. He will not make you a perfect person. That's not what Romans 5:19 is teaching. And more than that, I and any other Christian you might know, I'm proof of that fact. Before I was saved, I was not a perfectly obedient person to the law of God, not even close. And it's still true since I've been saved. Although, yes, there's a change, there's new desires. There's that progress day by day, becoming more and more obedient to the law of God. And yet I am still not perfectly obedient to the law of God. Still not anywhere nearer that line, that standard. And that's not the point. That's not what it means when it says that through Christ we are made righteous. Instead, as that hymn which we sang earlier tonight puts it this way, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him, that is Christ, and pardon me. God is still holy. He still demands perfect obedience, and he finds it not in me, but in Christ. He finds it in the one who has performed full obedience for me, on my behalf, and at the cross, he put that righteousness in my name. He'll put it in yours too. He will put that righteousness in your account. And this is how it's always been. God hasn't changed. Sinful people haven't changed either. And more than that, God's reason for accepting sinful people has never changed. It has always been on the basis of Christ. To think about Adam again. After Adam sinned, he was still loved by God. He was still accepted by God. but on the basis of Christ. I know that because he instructed his sons to continue to approach God. How? Through the blood sacrifice. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, not because there was any good, any merit in the blood of the animal that Abel had shed, but rather because Abel and his father Adam, they offered the sacrifices in faith. They were looking forward to the fully, completely obedient one who would one day come and would offer the ultimate and final blood sacrifice. For them, it was Christ who saved. And it is always and forever the same. Whether it's the beginning in the time of Adam, whether it's throughout the entire Old Testament in the time of Israel, or now in the New Testament era after Christ has come, it is always the same. Going back to Romans 3, we see that to be the case in verse 21. Romans 3:21. So in contrast to the righteousness of the law, a righteousness that none of us can ever reach, in verse 21 we read, "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." The righteousness that we need is not found by keeping the law, because we know that we can't do it. It's not for you to work your own righteousness through the law, because you can't. It's not going to work. The righteousness we need, the perfect obedience that we need, it is of God. That's what we see in verse 22. The righteousness of God. It's His, not ours. And He has brought that perfect obedience into this world through Jesus Christ. The obedience of Christ has always been, and it still is tonight, the only answer to our greatest problem. It has always been the reason why those truths that I stated a moment ago, they're not to depress you. They're not to make you miserable. If you're trying tonight to find peace or happiness or satisfaction in yourself, by trying to convince yourself that you're good enough, it won't work. You will end up miserable. Because our sin makes us miserable. The good news is, you can find that peace. You can find that real, lasting happiness, but not inwardly. Not by looking inside yourself, but outside. Looking at the one who has been perfectly obedient. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because while obedience is something God demands, and something which you cannot give, yet it is something which Christ provides. Praise God. Praise God for the obedience of Christ. And so for the first man, Adam, and for everyone ever since, for you tonight, it is never and will never change. Obedience, it is what Christ provides. But as we come to a close, is that it? Have I just told you tonight a nice story about how you have this huge problem before God, and yet Jesus Christ has come and He's going to fix that problem, so you can just worry no more about it, shrug your shoulders, go back out of this place having changed not at all from the point at which you came in? Is that it? Here's the good news. Do nothing. Well, look at verse 22 of Romans 3 again as a closing thought. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Do you see it? God has provided a righteousness for you, an obedience to the law that you could never ever manage by yourself, and that obedience belongs to Jesus Christ. Yet tonight He offers it to all who believe, to all who come by faith. And so I'm not asking you tonight to reform your character. You can't, even if you try. I'm not asking you tonight to turn over a new leaf and hope that that works. I'm not even asking you tonight to make some kind of commitment that you'll never miss a church service again, although that wouldn't be any bad thing. What I'm asking you to do tonight is simply to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to rely on His perfect obedience to cover you before a holy God. To cover you before a God who we know demands perfect obedience. Nothing else is going to do it. Nothing else will work. Whatever other method you try, instead of you being loved and accepted and brought near to God, those ways will leave you the exact opposite. Separated, rejected, cut off from God forever. An eternal separation. You need an obedience that you cannot give. So come to Christ tonight and receive it. Receive His righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. May He open your eyes tonight. May He enable you and give that faith to believe on Him even now. Let's sing our closing hymn before the end of the service. 221. 221. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. We'll sing the first verse of this hymn and the fourth verse. So the first and fourth verses only, please, of this hymn now. 221, standing to sing. Father, the eternal God of heaven, we are thankful tonight for the clarity of the Word of God to show us the holiness of God, to show us our inability to stand before Him, and yet to have provided, even plans from eternity past, to have provided a way, to have provided one who would provide an obedience for us, to send Christ into this world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I pray tonight that any who have not yet believed, any who have not come by faith, that they would do so tonight, that the Holy Spirit will give the gift of faith, open blind eyes in order to see, and transform some sinful soul, change hearts, give the gift of the new birth, and may we see, for the glory of God, some added into the church, some added into that holy band, and ready for eternity. Do it, we pray, for the glory of God. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name.